Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. You guys doing all right? We doing all right, sisters? So how many of you guys took a nap today? I did. So 20%. So that means only about 20% of you will be with us in 45 minutes. We'll see what we can do. Let me ask another question as we get ready to deal with our outline, which is basically our closing quiz for the semester. How many of you had a chance to finish your outline? Okay, 50% of you did. All right. One of my sisters came up to me a little while ago and said, Pastor, are you frustrated with us? I'm not, but I actually wish that we were more committed to prioritizing important things like this than we are. It's just, you know, once you leave, if you don't make it a priority, it won't happen. And this is pathological around the nation with the Christian church. So what is it? What is it that swallows your time up where you don't have time to get into the Word or just do a basic quiz? I think we had about 7 or 8 questions. I don't know how many it was, but I think I got about 7 or 8 of them. So what is it about our life that when we leave these four walls, we are trapped by the tyranny of other things? Sister said distractions. But what does that mean? What does it mean if I can be distracted from the very important and critical things of my life? What does that mean? Does it mean that I tried, but somehow it just didn't happen? No. What does that mean?
I would say, when I say distraction, I mean that you prioritize, or I prioritize other things other than God.
So my sister said that fundamentally it's a matter of priority. Is that true? So if my other sister said, Pastor, are you frustrated with us? And then my sister says that we're prioritizing other things in the class, would I have a right to be frustrated? Right. But I'm not frustrated. I analyze culture. I analyze human behavior patterns because I have to try to give an answer to why we don't make the ground that we should in our walk with God. And then I try to frame it in a way that somehow I can exhort you, not just you, but the body of Christ at large, to understand that Christ as the highest priority is not unreasonable. And that we lose when we don't give him diligence. I'm trying to figure out, because, I'm kind of weird. Your pastor is weird. If you don't go to Grace, you don't have to trip off this. Only these people have to trip off me. I'm kind of weird because, like, since the day that God saved me, in my mind, like, God being number one in my life has been the most reasonable thing I ever understood. And so my wife been knowing me since she was 17. I'm 18. And once God saved me, the battle was on, even between me and her. Because I was saying to her, God is first. You know, I love you, but you got to understand, God is first. And so our life has been one of these things where now, after 35 years, she understands for her husband, God is first. And what that has done for me, establishing that basic resolve, that's a resolve, it gave me an opportunity to see how foolish I looked over the last 35 years, raising 8 kids in a culture where to really make God first is for you to be insane. Like, you know, God was first for my kids in terms of their education. So we the first thing they learned were Bible verses, not Dr. Seuss, Bible verses. And then, like, we homeschooled our kids early on because We just felt like them having a biblical worldview was important to them going to secular school. They did go to secular school down the line, but for us, the idea of sending your kids into these public pits without being rooted and grounded in the Word of God, if you have the option to teach them, then it's not an option. I mean, like long ago, Christians understood what you and I talked a little bit about with regards to one of the inherent implications of the Old Testament, that Israel was a complete closed-loop system. You guys heard me talk about that, right? That when God called Israel out of Egypt, he didn't tell them to believe on him and then just make their way through the world. He gave them a complete system of government, provision, and function for the totality of their being, right? You guys understand that. And so they didn't have to just try to somehow fit Jesus into doing the world. When they came out of Egypt, they were given a complete system by which they could be in the world, but what? Not of the world. And that same paradigm has been given to the Christian church, and the Christian church has understood that since the days of the apostles, where the church began to understand that you have to build a complete system for families and peoples, because the secular material world is not only different than Christians, it's hostile to it. That means it's not going to allow you to be Christian without you fighting to be Christian, right? And so where we are today in our culture and in our world is that, particularly in the West, here in the West, Christianity doesn't have the impact that it does because the secular life dominates us. It has more influence and authority over us than the Word of God. Is that a true assessment?
Yes.
Right. So what I know is this. I'm working on a whole nother series, and this is called Taking Jesus Seriously. So this isn't going to hurt too. So I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to do it, but I know I got to do it because he's pressing it on my heart. It's called Taking Jesus Seriously. And right now I'm working on manuscripts, books, because I'm in my 50s now. He's giving me permission to write. Because you don't really know nothing until you're in your 50s. So you get people writing at 20, 25 years old. They don't know what they're talking about. All they're doing is hodgepodging together a bunch of options and ideas and observations from other people. But where I am now, I can do some writing because I've seen some things and experienced some things. And I know what I'm talking about now. So I think unless we take Jesus serious, all you're going to be is a church person. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
And you just come into church. So you know, we'll be stopping, we'll be closing out, resuming our class this semester. And I actually hope, that's why I'm looking forward to the interaction now around our outline, our final outline for tonight. This is going to be interactive. I hope that this class has been substantively beneficial for you. And not just academic, that somehow the book of Ruth shifted your perspective and created in you something critical that would build your character when it comes to Christ, and then also inform your conduct so that your conduct changes, at least in the area of relationships, and particularly among my sisters. Because sisterhood is not easy, is it? I mean, it's great when you have one or two or five sisters that you can really depend upon. But even in the Christian church, there's a real dearth of healthy relationships among women. Wouldn't you say so?
Yes.
I was talking with a brother from another church that we're getting ready to do some work with. And he was talking to me about a few of the sisters in that church that's bemoaning the fact that they don't have much going on by way of relationships. And the book of Ruth was, for me, designed to awaken in you guys the importance of your sisters and your relationship to other sisters so that you don't let that go by the wayside and you get so old in Christ that you don't even know how to have a friend or be a friend. Do you guys follow what I'm saying? So now, like right now, I'm trying to build a team. I'm trying to build a team of women to help my daughters and my granddaughters, okay, and my nieces and my grandnieces. And those are just terms for my young women, which are all out there scattered in the world, lost, who have no one to look up to. I'm trying to build that, and I'm hoping that I can, but I'm not real confident that I can, because you don't have a whole lot of those models out there either. You don't have a whole lot of older women who are willing to be everything that is necessary to help the young daughters. You don't have it. When we started Grace 19 years ago, we started off with about 30, 35 people. And one of the things that alarmed me when we started Grace was that I looked in our church and I saw that we didn't have older women who were available for the younger women, because we were all young at that time. I was young. Our families were young. And when the few older women we had, I knew that they were not qualified to even be mentors, let alone do discipleship. Because in order to disciple someone, and we're not talking about make them a duplicate of what it means to be churchy. We're not talking about teaching them church. To disciple someone requires that you have had enough time with Jesus and committed to his ways to be able to pass that on through the prism of relationship, so that what they get is an authentic walk with Christ that they can now adopt and form and shape for their own person, that's going to help them as they deal with the challenges of life. Am I making some sense? But what was alarming to me in it, and for us at Grace, it lasted decades, that no older women were willing to step up to the plate to give their lives for their daughters. And so what that began to tell me was that we're fractured when it comes to the totality of the body of Christ in the areas in which we were called. But you and I already know that the church has compromised in the area of identity for decades now, hasn't it? And because it's compromised in the area of identity, failing to recognize the uniqueness of the man and honor them as men, failing to recognize the uniqueness of the woman and honor them as women, we destroy the male-female distinction honor paradigm, and we had nothing to pass down to the children, who were left to being instructed by the world as to how they would express themselves and conduct themselves. Am I making some sense? Right. And so that's the challenge we got right now. I'll get you in a second. That's the challenge that we still have today, as we have a growing and burgeoning world. So I know this is where I'm supposed to go right now. I'm supposed to put this in your head. What I'm doing now, I'm supposed to put in your head. Whether it's relative or relevant to what our study is about, I need to put this into some of my sister's head so you can think like your pastor. Okay? We have a burgeoning culture of women who, by design, have been excised from a family structure. By design, have been excised from a family structure, and they've been promoted by the world. Some of you are in that circle. You have good jobs, and you make good money. And as I'm going to talk about next Monday, 40% women are making 40% more than men are economically today. And so there's a real opportunity for you to be able to express yourself. How many of y'all remember that old song? Express yourself. All right, so now, I'm a mess. Just ask my daughters. But to what end? What's the point if you end up lonely because you didn't pour your life into people? So, and it also means that you haven't been listening to Jesus. You haven't been taking Jesus seriously. You haven't been taking Jesus seriously. I can tell you that now. And so I really am praying for and hoping that Grace, that God would breathe into my sisters at Grace a drive and a passion to empty themselves of any rigid and unnecessary forms of identity, self-identity, that's irrelevant to the blessing of your daughters and your nieces and your granddaughters and your sisters in Christ that are under you. That means you're going to have to die. Because there's a lot of stuff in my sisters with regards to just how you express yourself that's not going to do our Gen Xers and our millennial daughters any good. They're not hearing that. You understand that? So in order for you to bless your granddaughters and great-granddaughters and great-grandnieces and all that, you're going to have to adopt a Christocentric theology that demolishes the preeminence of yourselves and become a servant for Christ's sake to be able to pour into daughters. So I'm going to give you an analogy and then we're going to go to work. Is this hurting? This ain't hurting. Is this hurting? Raise your hand. Is it hurting? It's not hurting. Okay. Well, it should hurt. It should hurt. Right. Okay. It should hurt. So one of the things that Christ told us as a commission, this is the whole church, is that we're called to be salt and light, right? Salt and light. So I want you guys to adopt that concept in your head and in your heart right now. I'm called to be salt and light. So I'm going to tell you what that means so that you can start asking God to give you grace to be that. To be salt is to be ready to change your form, but not your substance. To be salt is to be ready to change your form, but not your substance. So salt becomes a blessing because you can pour it upon things and influence what you pour it upon. Right? But it only works because it's willing to lose its what? Its form. Its form. Now, salt would not do a thing if every time we poured it upon meat or salad or whatever, it stayed in its hard, granular form. It wouldn't penetrate, permeate, and therefore influence. Because it would be more concerned with maintaining its form than impacting and influencing the thing with which it comes into contact with. You guys see the analogy? So to be salt is to be willing to lose the appearance of who you are. I'm your mama. Don't mean a thing. Don't mean a thing. That's a whole nother category. You can be somebody's mama and never have a relationship with them. Now, you're going to always be their mama. And they may send you letters. Did you get that? Love you, mama. But you weren't salt. You weren't salt. So I really want you to think through what it means to be salt. You are the salt of the earth. So what Jesus was saying was, lose yourself and trust that the substance of who you are in Christ won't be compromised in the process. That is a profound revelation. And the only reason we can't do that is because we're not salt. We're just the form. That if we lose the form, we lose everything. Am I making some sense? If I knew that I didn't have within me enough love and compassion and desire and wisdom and knowledge to empty out my form in order to impact that person with my substance and my essence, then I wouldn't empty out my form either because I would be exposed for being nothing. Am I telling the truth? Mama, let's get past your religiosity. Let's get past your speaking in tongues. Let's get past your praying and talking loud. Let's get past all of your religiosity. Let's get past your Bible verses. Let's see what's in your heart. Tell me who you really are in relationship to your walk with Christ and how that can help me in my troubles. I'm talking for my daughters right now. Because see, without that kind of perspective, the daughters are going to, they're going to say, hey, I love you, but I'm out. Are you guys hearing me? Because many of y'all did that. Many of you guys did that. I love you, but I'm out. Right? So here you are now in the strange providences of God in the same place that your mama was. Because life works like that. Told you God's going to have children, didn't he? No matter how jacked up our head is, next thing we know, we're locked into that paradigm. Husband-wife paradigm. Boom, boom, boom. Children everywhere now. And now we have an opportunity to do for them. But we have to be taught effectively and effectually what it means to relate to our daughters in order to become what is necessary to be of benefit to them. You're salt, so you lose your form in order to maintain the impact. Everybody get that? You lose your form in order to maintain your impact. Do you understand how much Christ is trusting you when he calls you that? How much he's trusting you when he said, hey, jump, my daughter, I'm with you. Lose all your form in order to reach that girl. You kick it with her. Do you understand that? I mean, you kick it with her until she understands that you care about her, not your agenda or your image. That's huge. And he trusts you for that. He's actually saying, this is the way we do gospel. This is the way we do the gospel. Because that's what he did. Do you understand Christ is the epitome of the salt of the earth? He lost his form in order to give us the substance. Did he? That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You guys know that. This is what we call the kenosis doctrine. He emptied himself of his ontological glory, the essence of his impeccable being as God, took on the form of a man so that he could actually pour his life out for us. And it was a humbling process, was it not?
Yeah.
For him. And yet, he understood that that was the mission. That's what I'm saying to you guys. You have to think in terms of that ethic or else it doesn't work. The second one is not only are you salt, but you are also what?
Light.
That's right. So with light is the opportunity for exposure. So influence and exposure. Influence and exposure. So when you become light for someone, what you are seeking to do as is to advance them into a realm of understanding and awareness beyond the scope of their own experience. When you become light for someone, you are seeking the opportunity to advance them into a realm of understanding and awareness beyond their own experience. Their experience is limited, and you come along with knowledge to bring them into another room, another place where they get to expand the horizon of their thinking and they get to contemplate things that are outside of the purview of their own experience. And now the lights are cut on for them. They would have never known these things had you not told them. Am I making some sense? So that's what that is when we are talking about being salt and light. And so your role when you meet your daughters and your granddaughters and great-granddaughters for some of you. Some of y'all old enough to be great-great-great grandmamas. And that's an honor. Because you can speak to daughters that are 7 or 8 years old and they are so hungry right now to look up to someone that can speak into their heart. But you have to become salt. You have to get down to their level and then help expand their horizon of thinking. So much so that they hunger all the days of their life for that experience. You know what I mean by that? Like having been with you for 5 minutes, they think about the benefits that they derive from kicking it with great-great-great-great-grandmama. Because she poured some stuff into them that actually excited them. That opened up certain avenues of desire and thought and reflection and contemplation, which led them to saying, I want more of that compared to what I was doing yesterday, hanging out with grand. You know, when you're doing good with your grandkids and great grandkids and nieces and nephews and aunts, they want to be with you. Is that true? I want to be with you. Can I stay with you forever? Now you're impacting them. No, you can't stay with me forever. But we're going to spend some time together. I'm going to send you back to your mom and your daddy. But we're going to spend some time together because I'm here to be salt and light in your life. Now, this is what God had meant all along. He meant this all along. Otherwise, he would not have allowed us to have children. Do you know how easy it is, ladies? I'm talking to 60 ladies. Do you know how easy it is to have babies? Raise your hand. You know how easy it is to have babies? If you don't raise your hand, you're just not hearing me. Yeah, raise your hand. Just in case you don't, it's easy to have babies. How many of y'all have had babies? Okay. Right. Accepting, you know, the ontological difficulty for women to have. I'm talking about having babies is the easiest thing in the world to do. Right? 13, 14, 15 years old. Mama, I'm what? That's right. That's easy to do. And God allowed that for the process of proliferation. He does not approve of it outside of the context of covenant, but he allows it. So having babies obviously is not what makes you a woman, nor does it make you a man. It just makes you a female and makes him a male. But animals do that, right? But my point is this, if I'm not boring you, the more evident it is for you and me that we see the continued proliferation of children, it ought to remind us that we still have work to do. When you see around the church this young lady pregnant, getting ready to have a baby, boom, she has a baby, it should remind you we got work to do. When in your own families you look up and here comes another baby here, comes another baby there, we got work to do. Are you hearing me, ladies? You got work to do. Watch this. Because that child did not ask to come here. That child did not ask to come here to be left alone because everybody's doing their own thing. Are you hearing me? That child did not ask. Just because you got horny and said yes, that child did not ask. Now that child got to come into this mess, doesn't he? Yes. Doesn't she? Yes. And everybody acting like that child is a bothersome to him. You guys hear me, don't you? What was your question or observation?
Well, I was talking with my...
Did you leave here?
I mean, before I came here.
Okay.
She said something that made me...
But some people have already left because I didn't start something. I just started messing with people. Oh. Some of y'all already left. You're here in your body, but you left in your spirit.
I discovered that I might have an anxiety disorder.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now,
can anybody agree with her on that? That you might be OCD and your OCD may drive you to do other things, but you don't meet your needs.
But now, I'm trying to bring you to the class and what you said today. So I just, that's what...
I got that. I actually agree a whole lot with her. Does anybody else? I actually agree a whole lot with this basic premise that that if you haven't been able to achieve a certain amount of efficiency in your life, you suffer with a sense of low self-esteem intrinsically, low enough for you, if you're honest, not to want to get too close with any other sister so that you won't have to explain yourself. And then, you know, younger women, to a certain degree, yeah, I got you. I don't know how honest my other sisters are going to be, but I know this is largely true, particularly with my struggling sisters who have struggled maybe academically, struggled economically, struggled domestically. I know that plays a role in retreating from your calling. Does that follow? Anybody else want to expand on what Marla said? Dana. So what you're doing, Dana, is simply echoing the sort of nagging inadequacy. Well, calm down, sister. That's why we repeat it, because some people don't have loud voices. So all Dana is doing is affirming the inadequacy issue. I think that's a prevalent one. I have six daughters, and I sense that with all of them. Even though they're successful in areas, there's this inhibition, right, that's there that impedes. What are you going to say, Molly?
for myself. And, you know, it's just my life.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting. How many of you guys can identify with what Melody said? Okay, so good. Actually, what we're doing right now, what we're doing right now is what women are supposed to be doing. Instead of all this religious cliche stuff y'all do when you get together, what you're supposed to be doing is talking honestly with each other like this. This is how you make ground in relationship. I guarantee you that Naomi and Ruth talked like this. You couldn't do 12 years in hell like they did without this kind of conversation. Because Ruth saw Naomi, didn't she? And Naomi saw Ruth in those dark times, and they stayed together. This is what I'm talking about. And they had to have raw, real conversations about how they felt. Raw, real, because they lost everything. They were so similar in the losses that they experienced that it gave them the only foundation they had for a relationship was confession. Mama, I don't know how you feel, but this is exactly how I feel since I married your son. Now, I love you, but I'm going to tell you, this is how I feel. And mama-in-law, rather than waxing religious, will say, baby, I understand exactly what you're going through. I love this man, I married this man, and I'm trusting God, but you and I are in the same place, so we're going to have to love each other and walk through this together. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? See, that's what I mean by letting those salt crystals melt. Letting them melt. Were you going to say something? Is that good? Did you guys hear that? Is that good? Yeah, there you go. So now I'm going to actually put a compendium on that statement that will be attached to as an addendum to what Melody said, and this will help you too. So you have not comprehended the gospel at all if you are waiting to be adequate to be used. You have not comprehended the gospel at all. If you're waiting to be adequate to be used, you have failed to understand the nature of the gospel. You got that? You have failed to understand the nature of the gospel. Like in your conversation with the ladies, you should have explained the framework of the gospel that establishes a grace for you in the midst of your mess and to help them look away from your husband, because that's not the point. Right, you understand that?
Yeah.
Right, and then use that as a launching pad to help them understand where you went wrong, made mistakes, so that they don't have to do it in the future. Y'all got that?
Yeah, that's
see, if you're not ready to do that with your young daughters, yeah, don't join the club. Because, yeah, see, they're going to want authentic sisters. Yeah. Authentic sisters. Yeah. Maya.
One of the questions was in chapter 2.
Here, because your voice is too soft. Right. Fundamentally, that's true. Fundamentally, that's true. Anybody else want to make an observation before we give it to Chana, but hold on. I want to make another point to give to you. So we're talking salt and we're talking what? Light. Okay. That's the paradigm in Matthew 5. Here's a word that I want to give to you about the dilemma of interacting with the objective of helping people. You have to believe in assignments. Write that down again. So I tell you guys a lot of things, but if you don't write them down and get them, they're going in one ear and out the other. I will pause and emphasize them because I understand what it means to be used of the Lord just as you are. When you understand the doctrine of assignment, then what you understand is your job is not to be available to everyone. If you fall prey to that assumption, you will not be available to anyone. So if you grasp assignment, say assignment, then you understand that assignment is when God has chosen a situation for you to make yourself vulnerable to that individual with the objective of God working through you. See, for a moment, I'm listening to you guys talking as if this is all about you operating in your own strength or waiting until you are prepared. Or see, assignments never presume that you are by yourself and having to work from your own strength. Assignments always presume one thing, availability. Availability, and availability for God to work through you to do something for that other person that does not require you to do something that you don't have. Because we will always talk ourselves out of our assignment if we look to see, do we have the requisites to meet these requirements? We will talk ourselves out of that assignment. But sometimes God gives you an assignment to find out whether or not you understand union with Jesus. But if you are walking independently, and I'm teaching you this in Romans chapter 6 right now, that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, that as he is the vine, we are the branches. A mental, cognizant awareness of my total dependence upon him destroys any excuse for me to say I'm not adequate to help meet that need. Because my adequacy is of him. In the Greek is sufficiency. I taught you the word in Philippians chapter 1. It's the supply of the Spirit of God. He can supply what's necessary for me to minister in this assignment. And sometimes, ladies, he's going to give you an assignment that is so, what I use the word, so counterintuitive. Because your circumstance will be horrible. You will be a mess. And God is saying, yeah, now this is right where I want to use you. You are completely jacked up. And that's great because you probably won't lie. Do you hear that? See, because you know how we can sit up and tell them I'm this, that, and the other thing, and you're really not. You're just not all that. We're not that. So when you are broken enough, yet clear enough on the gospel, you know that your brokenness will never be a legitimate excuse from not taking the assignment. And in fact, once you get good at knowing how God works, you can expect an ebb in your life to show up where you're really, really low. I mean, really, really low. And here's what you'll go. Uh-oh, the Lord is about to use me. Did you get that? Uh-oh, the Lord is about to use me because I do not feel like being used right now. See, this is to have the mind of Christ. This is to think spiritually. This is to be actually effective in what you do, too. See, so now watch this. I'm going to give you another concept to attach to that, affirming that your assignments are going to require a counterintuitive disposition. When I am weak, then I am strong. I will therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may be made manifest through me. See, Paul caught that, didn't he? Yeah. He said, I'm glorying in my infirmities. What does that mean? I'm glorying in my weakness because God works mightily through me to keep me from shining so that he can shine in the midst of the assignment.
Right.
And I get to check my own heart. And ask myself, am I living for my glory? Am I living to shine? Or am I living for his glory? Am I living for him to shine? What if an assignment was given to you that required you to be in your lowest estate, go in, deliver the message, be a blessing to that individual. I mean, an imminent blessing to that individual for which they're shouting and thanking God and they're running down the street. God is great. God is awesome. God is mighty and doesn't even come back to thank you for what you did. Ooh. Would you take that assignment? Do you hear what I'm saying? But if you feel like that ungrateful heifer, that knucklehead, that trifling, you know how we can get? You're totally missing the motive for the assignment. Right. And so vulnerabilities on all sides become a non sequitur. They become irrelevant to the assignment. That is, like my sister said, we all know about being thrown under the bus. being exposed to people and them dogging you out. Who here has never had somebody dog them out? So no hands went up. Nobody's hands went up. So you've always had, we all have had somebody that just betrayed us, stabbed us in the back. I mean, put it in and turned it and the half stayed in there. Right? And it made you never, ever want to get close to anyone again. Right? It made you, no, I guarantee you I want. This is one of the reasons why a lot of our sisters don't get together with other women, because we just don't want to go through that again. Well, again, assignments mean that God is calling you to vulnerability in a situation where if you are operating out of his strength with his goals in view, you won't get hurt any more than he wants you to get hurt, and that other person will see God's glory and they'll be helped in it. But this requires walking in the Spirit. That is having a level of communion with God that does not mandate you being healthy, wealthy, and wise in order to be used. Because the reality is, you're never going to be completely whole in this life. Can you guys accept that? You're never going to be completely whole in this life. And the other thing is, God actually likes to use crazy people. So if I'm just telling you right now. But if you're too dignified, for the little C, remember I talked about that Sunday? I called y'all what? Because that's what you are. You're crazy. But if you really, see, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's what he said. This is around verse 11 and 12 as he's explaining to people his passion for Christ. Here's what he said. Are you ready? He says, now if we appear to be besides ourselves, that little word besides ourselves means crazy. If we appear to be crazy, watch this, it's unto God. It's amazing. If we appear to be crazy, it's unto God, because we have assessed that giving ourselves totally to God will seem foolish to the world. And giving ourselves totally to the cause of Christ will be met with all kinds of ridicule and seemingly legitimate accusations against my own personal disqualifications. But I'm just crazy enough to accept the fact that God is willing to use me. Unless you and I are willing to embrace that kind of agreement with God, the usefulness will be minimal. You will be dignified. You will be safe. You will be able to come to church. And if you come to a good church, hear a good gospel. But you won't be as productive and fruitful, which is where Romans 6 and 7 is going. We're getting ready to hurt. Chapter 7 is going to hurt because God wants intimacy. He wants intimacy. Intimacy. And intimacy always hurts. Intimacy always hurts. Who has the mic? Okay, my sister, Tina. Yes.
That's what they do.
Yeah.
And God answers the prayers, and the next week, everything's so much better. So mm-hmm. I think that is a lesson to me.
That should be, when I get with my women's class, that's one of the things I want you to say, but I want to say something about this. Okay, so when you have an assignment and you feel like God is calling you to minister to some young person, you have to be wise. It's not about going in there running off at your mouth. That's the number one mistake. People that are hurting want to be heard. So what we want to be able to do is listen. It's kind of our assignment, huh, with our sister. We want, because see, what you want to be able to do is determine whether or not you have God's ears. Are you listening to me? If you have been given an assignment to work with a young daughter or young sister, You want to be able to determine whether or not you have God's ears. Because if you don't have God's ears, that girl is going to sound, and you just waiting to get in with your little 2 cents of religious, you know, soliloquies and arguments and assumptions and answers. And what they're going to pick up quickly is they're not even listening to me. Are you hearing me? So one of the critical skill sets in helping the downline is having a legitimate interest in where they are. And when a person is pouring themselves out to you, they know that they're being satisfied when they pour out because you're like a sponge. You are actually absorbing what they're saying. Are you hearing me? In other words, and this is what was going on in the book of Job, because Job was going through it. And remember his three friends, and they came out and hung out for 1 week. They thought they were doing good 1 week, and then they started in on Job, didn't they? He called the miserable physicians, you know, men in whom there was no sense of wisdom. And then one young man waited. His name was Eliud. Waited till the end to open his mouth after he had listened to all the old dudes. He said, man, I listen to all you old dudes because my daddy taught me right. Be quiet. Let all the old dudes talk first. But to be honest with you, you old dudes haven't said one thing that's going to meet Job's needs. And then he started talking. He says, let me refresh myself on Job. Let me pour out my vats on Job. Because he saw Job as a sponge. He saw Job wanting an answer. And he waited. And he had heard out all the arguments. And he was able to actually pour into Job what was needed. What you and I have to be is like the three for the first week, where we sit and identify with the weakness and not say anything. But then be like the fourth one, ready to speak when we have clearly heard it out. Does that make some sense? But that requires being salt, losing your form, in order for you to give that light. Does somebody else have the mic? My sister. Now, here's what happened. What's your name, my sister?
Lori.
That's Lori, you guys. If y'all never met Lori, Lori been around the church for many years, so you can feel bad, but now feel good, because it happens. Okay, so anybody else want to say something? But I want to make a door to Miss Watson. I want to make an observation about what Lori stated. This is going to help you, too. Okay? It's oxymoronic. But church can be the most isolating place in the world. That's an extreme statement, but it's true. And so the mature people in the church have to have a broader periphery than the 4 or 5 people they love hanging out with and talking to. I mean, if you understand what church is about. But it requires being mature, because to be mature, you got to be salt now. You got to lose your form when you come into the church to even say hi to somebody you're not used to saying hi to. You got to lose your form. Right? You got to lose, because you're used to your form. Your form is you come in, go to the bathroom, go to the audio room, then make your way down the parameters. You dare not go down the middle aisle because you might have to say hello to somebody, and then you go find your spot. Am I telling the truth? I know I'm telling the truth. That's how bad we are. That's how bad we are. That's how bad we are at this normalcy bias. It's a normalcy bias, where we don't intentionally want to break patterns. But when you come into the fellowship of God, particularly in a place where it is evangelical in nature, you know what that means? You're going to be seeing new people at Grace all the time. You're not coming to Grace and seeing the same old camp 100%. There's going to always be new people, because that's the nature of our ministry. I had to lose a lot of my former brothers in Christ. When I decided that I was going to follow Christ and take his model seriously. Let me see if I can help you with that a little bit. And then I still want to close out Lori's point. So like me and a few others here, Dolly and a few others, were part of a religious denomination that I had discovered, because I'm black going into a primarily white camp. I had discovered that they were non-evangelical, that they were really structuralist, and basically they were preservationist. And what that meant was they were used to us four and no more. They were used to just a cozy group of people. And you have these sort of anti-large church mentality thinking people who really don't want to do growing churches because they don't want to have to deal with new people. But that's a character flaw. And it's completely anti-Christian. And that's the whole battle you get in the Gospels with Jesus and the Pharisees. Because once you know everybody in the church, now you have a sense of control. But you don't have any control when every 6 months you look up and there's a whole bastion of new people. You don't have any control. And if you're not rooted in Christ and understand that his purpose for you is to actually be a blessing to all sorts of people, new and old, then you're going to have a hard time with an evangelical gospel church. So I've lost a lot of brothers because they have not understood what I try to share with them very clearly. God's calling on my life is to preach the gospel to every creature and to make sure that the church at Grace was not a black church, but a multi-ethnic church, and that it wouldn't be a white church either. But what that means is you've got to become salt and light, that you have to be able to identify with people and have a message that's broad enough to resonate with multiple character types, multiple echelons of experience and wisdom and assets and resources. And that is how we all should be as believers as well. Some more than others based upon your idiosyncrasies, your character type, based upon your skill sets. We're not saying that each and every one of us should be so wide open that we are always dealing with 50 new people a month. But some of us have the gift to be able to actually touch people at fundamental levels because of who we are characteristically, the gifting that God gives us. But we have to know assignment. We have to know calling. We have to know what it means to be salt and light. And we have to be geared toward that practice in order to be able to look up and say, you know what? By God's mercy, I've been able to touch people over the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And I can count the people whom God has brought into my life, whom he has used me to at least help initiate them into kingdom issues. When you and I as believers cannot recount the last time we spoke into somebody's life for the purpose of redemption and salvation or for edification or restoration, we have become too exclusive. Are you hearing me, ladies? We have become too exclusive. We are just doing church. If we cannot look back and say, last year we touched this person, last year God allowed me to touch that person, or I recognize that in the church, because I'm in the church, I may not be as vocal and evangelical as others, but when new people come into the church, I am greeting them, I am meeting them, I am talking to them, I want them to be comfortable, I want them to stay long enough to where they can actually hear my pastor, because it takes 5 years to get me. It takes 5 years to get this message when you never have heard the gospel. The gospel is not something you get in 5 minutes. Your whole paradigm gets completely deconstructed. You have to learn new categories. You have to be humbled to be taught biblical truth and understand the gospel. So you want to be able to have a comfort zone by people caring about the process that you are willing to be engaged in a gospel church. So they ought to make it as comfortable for you as possible, so that you can know when you come in, like Lori stating that, you know, it was hard. She had to throw herself out there. Most people don't do that. Right. Most people will not throw themselves out there. They'll email me and tell me how, Pastor, I don't get any fellowship out of anybody at church. You know, and that's a little thorn in my side, because we ought to be mature enough, you know, to be able to see that person that's sitting over there and go and holler at them. We ought to. So I have to deal with that in terms of, Lord, what do I need to do to grow my brothers and sisters up enough for them to realize that just because they got baptized and just because they say amen to the gospel, they do not own that pew. That's why we didn't put pews in here. That's why we didn't put pews in here. Because we really do default to religion. Am I making some sense, ladies? We really do default to religion. But as you guys are hearing the conversations among us, are these not good conversations? These are rich, very important, critical things for us as we close out our class for this season. This is why I wanted you to be shaped in such a way through the Ruth-Naomi relationship that you don't remain the same. That you don't remain the same with your own siblings, your own children, and then outside of that circle with folks on your job or folks at the church. I don't want you ladies to remain the same because you guys are the soil in which the seed is sown. Did y'all buy that analogy on Sunday? That's right. You're the seed upon which the soil upon which the seed is sown. It bears fruit by your availability, by your commitment to being who you are. It's a major critical component to the church. Healthy women in the church are a major component to healthy churches. Well, who has the mic? Okay, Miss Watson. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I
thank
just
you.
Want to say,
yeah.
Younger women have a lot. They're mature and quiet.
Uh-huh. Yes, they do. There's no doubt about that.
So thank you.
Yeah. I'm enjoying this. I got 10 more minutes before I let you go. I hope you guys are enjoying it too, even though it's hurting. It's so important. It's so very, very important. And I'm glad you're speaking up and talking. And I trust that when you guys get together in your smaller groups, even though you're familiar with each other, that you are really, truly honest with each other like this. Really, really, truly honest. And so let me do one more thing before I get my sister here. Who here needs somebody to talk to? One, two. No, hold on. No, I'm talking about really hurting right now. Really hurting. So I got one sister Deborah. Who else is really hurting? Don't play. Maddie, you need some help? Okay, Sister Maddie. Anybody else? Marlis, you need some help? Okay, well, that's Marlis. Marlis, now you're going to have to put your armor on when you go hang out with Marlis because she's going to check you out now because I know Marlis. But she ain't going to hurt you, though. She loves you. But I got three sisters right here. Fourth, what's your name, my sister? Evelyn? Huh? Beverly. Oh, Beverly. Beverly Long? That's my girlfriend right there. Email, Facebook, huh? You be chopping it up. You need some help, huh? You need some. So you guys, did anybody see that? I'm talking Deb. I'm talking Marlis. I'm talking Maddie. I'm talking Beverly. Anybody else? Don't be ashamed to raise your hand. Don't be ashamed to raise your hand. Y'all good and healthy and whole. Oh, that's cool. If you got sisterhood, that's great too. But anytime you get together with 50, 60 women, somebody hurting. Do you understand that? Somebody hurting. And whenever you have these opportunities, whether you are the one going to talk to them or not, just think somebody's hurting here and pray for them. Just the atmosphere helps people. Okay, you understand? An atmosphere where people authentically care. Okay, so I want to see some of you guys being courageous enough to step up and bless my sisters, Deb, Marlis, Maddie, and Beverly. You guys got that? For those of you who just want to hug them and say, I'm available if you want to talk, to do that. My sister.
I just want to say that tonight I am just so full right now. Pastor Jessica, I did not do that in public.
Uh-huh.
So that really brought me.
Amen. Amen. So, give it to Maddie. Is it Maddie? Did you want to talk? Give it to Maddie. So, and then I also want to say this. We'll be done in 5 minutes. I'll just take your assignment, assessment sheet. This has been a work in progress. Like, how many years back? Dolly's not here now. She's our historian. When did we start women's theology class? I don't remember. So Dolly said 2009. So we started our women's theology class in 2009. That's six years. 6 years. So what you guys are to me, okay, is like a plant, like a tree, okay? And you're only about a foot tall. You're still in the, what do you call it? The planter. What's the thing? The pot. That's the generic term. That's for us who don't know the terms. But it's a slow process. And what we are talking about is not numerical growth. Our growth has always been the same, 50, 60 sisters a semester. I'm happy with that. But the character has developed. So, like, I know that when we get into these kinds of conversations, they're a lot healthier. They're a lot healthier. And I know one day that when we have ripened and matured, our younger daughters will be in this class too. Because they actually need to. They need to be with you experiencing theology. With you. That's really what you want. Your daughters. They shouldn't be separate from you. But that won't happen until we're healthier. You guys understand that? So we're doing good. This is a really good class tonight. Maddie, and then I'm going to close out. What Maddie is expressing, if it doesn't make sense, is what we call responsibility. When you're not a responsible person, it doesn't make sense. Okay? Like, if you don't feel responsible for other people, then what she's saying doesn't make sense. But if you feel like you impact people, good or bad, right or wrong, then responsibility will formulate itself in those expressions and terms. And so the burden of being in people's lives as someone to whom they look to means that we are responsible people. And so the Bible is very clear, you know, that parents are to live in such a way that their children see the glory of God. That's living responsibly. You're not living independently and saying, hey, you go get yours, I go get mine. Well, what Maddie is also saying is that if we are honest about the evaluation of our downline, it is dark. And you can cut the lights on. I don't know what light you're going to cut on. It's not going to be biblical light that you're going to tell me that our daughters are okay in this jacked up world. It's just, I don't know what light you're going to cut on, but you're not cutting on a biblical light to tell me that our daughters are safe, that they are informed, that they are rooted and grounded and strong, and that they have the backing of a plethora of women who are right there ready to speak into their lives. I don't think we do. Would you agree with that assessment? I don't think we do. And so I think our daughters are vulnerable to every trap, every snare, every gin, every proposition, every temptation, every subtle lure that's out there to make them part of the pathological social statistic that seems to be such a dreadful pattern in our culture. And so the burden that we share with Maddie is the burden of being salt and light to those nearest to us and then beyond. So the last thing I want to say about that, and then we'll close, is this. What Maddie will want to do is grow in understanding the privilege of her union in Jesus. So, like, that's the vision that I'm casting right now in Romans 6 that I'm not going to let go until we get it. That if you transfer the weight of sufficiency from Christ to you, It will sink you. If you maintain the humility of depending upon Christ as the weight and sufficiency, it will supply you. When you can do that, you can recover from the winds and storms that shake your little branch up. I'm the vine, you are the what? So you notice that the vine with its trunk doesn't move when the wind blows, but the branches will. But the branches are just fine because they're connected to the vine. Y'all follow that logic? But it's easy, ladies, to shift the weight of the sufficiency onto yourself and not leave it with Christ and simply depend upon Him tenaciously and confidently to be able to supply you with what you need to be all that God has called you to be. It's union with Christ. And so that theology is going to be forged into us over the next several months until we understand that the hope of glory is Christ in us. Not us, but Christ in us. Do you guys follow that? That's the mystery within. And it becomes our joy and our contemplation and our resource and our blessing, our hope, our healing balm, our everything. And then God will be able to use us a little bit more in the future. So let me close in a word of prayer. And I will want your assessment sheet. You can keep your homework. Pastor, but you don't know we got it right. You didn't get it right. I know you didn't get it right. I'm kidding. Most of it is self-explanatory, but I will want you to give me the part where y'all talk about how I can fix things and change things and do things a whole lot better. I know I'm gonna get all that. Yeah, mama, you can give me yours Sunday. Okay, I got you. I know. Let's pray. So, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus for this brief moment, thanking you, truly thanking you for just sitting around the campfire of your spirit and allowing the warmth and light of your presence to open our heart and our mouth, just talk sincerely and genuinely about our calling and our assignments and our purpose for you. We are confident, just confident and thankful that you speak to us in such a way. And so I'm asking, Father, that you would lay your hands upon each sister here and give them a double anointing today and from this point forward, to enhance their understanding, to increase their passion for who they are in you and you with them, so that they will enjoy you more fully over the next weeks and months to come, that they will be more quick in understanding the Word of God and more eager to apply it, especially in the area of giving themselves for their brothers, but certainly for their sisters and for their downline and then for their upline, as we have already acknowledged that in a sense age does not matter. But we want to be a blessing to one another and those around us. And so I'm asking that you would adorn my sisters, crown them with this loving kindness and goodness and mercy and show yourself mighty in their behalf and give them, every one of them, a token for good and remind them that trouble and trials do not disqualify them from you using them, and nor does it determine whether or not you are smiling upon them or loving them, for you do in Christ, and that will never change. Grant them to know that your love is an everlasting, immutable, unchangeable, omnipotent, sovereign love that's based not upon them, but upon Jesus Christ. And may they know the sweet unction of the Spirit of God in their soul, especially in their difficult times, how that it's designed for them to draw near to you as you draw near to them. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.